Now, Tom has welcomed everybody, and I would certainly repeat very sincerely the welcome that he has given. Thank you to everyone who has come along to the gospel meeting this evening. This meeting is arranged because we have the greatest message that anybody could ever hear, the message of the gospel. And it's not just that we want you to hear it, but God wants you to hear it because God wants you to be saved from your sins and know that you have everlasting life and a home in heaven. I won't be preaching for very long. I just encourage you to listen carefully while we read the scriptures together and while I seek to explain the message of the gospel. And our heart's desire and prayer is that tonight, if you're not yet saved, that tonight you will be saved and on the way to heaven. Now I'm going to read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, just a few words at the beginning of that chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Those who've been at meetings we've been having here over the last few nights, we've read a number of different passages from this book, and it's an assembly, a church there in Corinth that Paul, the apostle, saw established. And he reminds these people, he's writing to them, a letter to them, sometime after he's been there, and he's reminding them of the message he had preached to them when he first came to the city of Corinth. We're going to read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible, by all means follow along. If you don't worry, you can just listen as we read these words. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then he mentions others by whom the Lord Jesus Christ was seen after he rose again from the dead. Now that's the reading, and we pray for the Lord's blessing on his precious word. As was announced, and as you may have read maybe on the website or been told by somebody, this meeting is what's known as the gospel meeting. And it's called that because that's why we're here. We're here to declare the message that's known as the gospel. Gospel is a wonderful word. It simply means glad tidings or good news. And we have good news for you this evening. Paul had already been to this city, as I said, and had preached the message of the gospel there. And, well, Paul didn't just feel they've heard it once and they've believed it and they don't need it anymore. No, it was good to remind them. It was good for the Christians in Corinth to hear it again. Now, he makes very clear that when he came to Corinth, he looks back to that time when he came and he preached the gospel, that when he was preaching it, it wasn't his own message. It wasn't something that he had made up. It wasn't some idea that he had come to. It was a message that had been given to him. He was very happily passing on a message that was not his own, but a message he had received. And from whom had he received it? Well, he had received it from God himself. Paul didn't come to entertain them. He didn't come to give them some theory or anything like that. He didn't come to give them some philosophy or ideas of men. He came to give them a message that had come from God himself. He said, "I was just passing on to you the message that God gave to me." Now we want to say the same this evening. We are not here, any of us the Christians here, to give you ideas that are thought up by the Christians who meet in this building here. We're not here to give you our take, as people would say it, on life or death or whatever. We're here simply to pass on a message that we have received. Now, we haven't received it directly from the Lord the way Paul did, no. Paul received it directly from the Lord, and he preached it, and he also, and others too, wrote it down in this book that we have, the Bible. And that's where we have got it from, because we believe with all our hearts that the Bible is the Word of God. It's God speaking to us. God doesn't speak to us out of the sky today or anything of that. He has recorded His message for us in His Word. And we're not here to try to convert you to any human ideas, to try to get you to join a church or any society or anything like that. Our purpose is to pass on the blessed message, because it's not our message. It's the message that we have received from God through His precious Word. And why do we want you to get that message? Not for anything that we would receive, not because it would give any status to us. Well, why did Paul tell them the message? He said that they would be saved. And that's why we want you to hear this message, because this is the message through which you can be saved. Saved from your sins, saved from the judgment and the punishment for your sins, saved from being in hell and the lake of fire forever, saved to know that if you died tonight or the Lord comes, you would be in heaven and happy forever and forever. That is a truly tremendous thing. Now, what was this message? Well, we're going to concentrate on the center of the message, the core of the message, five different words. Just five words that Paul gives us here. You know, Paul is speaking in the previous chapter. He's speaking about people who were talking in foreign languages that most of the people present couldn't understand. And he said if he had a choice between speaking 10,000 words that nobody could understand or five words that they could understand, he would choose the five words. Now, that's very sensible. What's the point in speaking 10,000 words if nobody can understand it? Far better to speak five words that people can understand. And that's what we're going to try to do tonight, is to speak five words. Five words. You can understand these five words. These five words, if you forget everything else I say tonight, just remember these five words. Christ died for our sins. That's what's there in verse 3. Christ died for our sins. That's the five words we're going to think about for 15, 20 minutes. We're going to think about the last two words first. Our sins. What are sins? Sins are what we have done that displeases God. The Bible summarizes it very simply in another book of Paul's, says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin is everything that characterizes our lives that's short of God's pure, holy standard. What God expects of mankind and what God demands of mankind if they would be acceptable to Him and be with Him in His home forever in heaven. Sins, we can sin by what we do. We sin by what we say. We sin by what we think. Now, the first, what we do, people can see what we do. And we try to avoid people seeing us doing wrong things. We sin by what we say, and we try to avoid people hearing us saying wrong things. But you see, we can hide our sins of action and speech from people up to a degree, but we cannot hide from God not only the things we do and the things that we say, but the things that we think. You see, God doesn't just know what we do. God doesn't just know what we say. God knows what we think. And the Bible says, for example, that the thought of foolishness is sin. So God knows all our sins, even the ones that nobody else could even know about. And there's another side to it. Not only do we sin by what we do, but we sin by what we fail to do. We are told in the Bible we should love God with all our heart. Well, we fail to do that. That's a sin. People don't think that, but in the sight of God, it's a sin. We don't just sin by what we say, but we sin by what we fail to say. There's times we should say things and we don't, and that's a sin. We don't just sin by what we think, but we sin by what we feel to think. I'll not start going into a lot of examples, but every single one of us, we have our sins. See, if we were to take everybody in the meeting tonight and say, well, I wonder who here has a car? Likely there'd be some people in the hall who have a car and some who don't. Who owns a house? Probably some do and some don't. Who has £10,000 in the bank? Likely some do and some don't. But there's something that every single one of us has this evening. That is our sins. I have my sins, and you have your sins. You see, there's some things we have that we share with others. Likely those who are married here tonight, maybe you share a house with your wife, your husband. It's in a joint name. Maybe brothers, sisters, you share certain things with them. There are possessions that belong to you and to somebody else. They're shared. But as far as our sins are concerned, it's not like that. No. Everybody has his or her own individual sins. I have my sins, and they're unique to me. You have your sins, and they're unique to you. It's none of my business what they are, but you have them. I know that. The Bible tells us we all have our sins. And if we're honest, we really would admit that we've fallen far short of God's perfect, holy standard of righteousness. There's things that we have that we could lose them. There's a number of ways in which we could lose things. Things that we possess that we could very, very quickly not possess them. I've talked about a car. You possess a car now. That doesn't guarantee you'll own that car tomorrow morning. Well, probably you couldn't sell it tonight on a Sunday night, but certainly tomorrow you could sell your car. And it wouldn't be your car anymore. You could give it away, and it wouldn't be yours anymore. It could be stolen. You never see it again. Wouldn't be yours anymore. Somebody could put a match to it and destroy it. You wouldn't have it anymore. Nothing that we have in this life, like cars or houses or bank accounts, are things that we are certain to keep, that we couldn't get rid of. There's plenty of ways we could get rid of them ourselves, or others will get rid of them for us. Not so as far as our sins are concerned. I can't sell them off. Can't throw them away. Can't get somebody to come along and steal them. Can't get somebody to come along and destroy them. They're mine, and I cannot get rid of them myself, nor can anybody in the meeting get rid of them for me. And your sins, nobody, not the preacher or anybody else in this meeting or in this world, can get rid of them for you. There are possessions that are beneficial, possessions that are harmful, and I suppose you could say possessions that are neutral. We're all glad if we have a house. That's a beneficial thing. It's a great blessing to have a home to live in. That's certainly a beneficial possession. I'm not going into details of things that are harmful, but there's people who buy harmful substances, and those are possessions that they have, but they're certainly not beneficial to them. There are other things that are neutral. I suppose you could say a computer is neutral in that you could use it, things you do on it that are neither helpful nor harmful. There's things you could do that are helpful. I find a computer useful for a lot of work and communicating with people, but certainly there's things you could do on it that are harmful. What about your sins? Not beneficial. Not neutral. Harmful. Sins against God that make you guilty before God, and subject to the judgment of God, to have to stand before God in your sins and receive the penalty of your sins, which is to be separated from God, to be apart from Him, to be in that place of suffering, hell, and ultimately the lake of fire under the wrath of God forever and forever. and forever. That's very, very sad and very solemn, but it's very true. It's what the Bible teaches. Maybe you're thinking, I thought you said this was a gospel meeting. I thought you said this was a meeting about good news. Well, yes, it is. But we need to know why we need the good news. We need the good news because there's very, very bad news. You know, if you were in a ship and the ship was going down and somebody comes and says, I have good news for you, you would need to know the ship was sinking before you would regard it as good news. It's not really good news unless there's bad news that precedes it. Well, you see, it's only when you realize the bad news. I don't think anybody would want to be rescued from a ship if they didn't know that the ship was going down. But once they know the ship's going down, that's when they really want the news of rescue. Well, there's bad news. Every single one of us condemned in the sight of God, guilty, due the wrath of God, our sins. I said I was speaking about five words. Three of them we haven't thought about yet. And that's where the good news comes in. The last two words, our sins. What about the first two words? Christ died. Those are amazing words because who is it about? Well, it's about Christ. The Son of God, His eternal Son. The one who never had a beginning. The one who never will have an ending. The one who has always been with God and the delight of His heart. The one who came into this world. The one who was born of the Virgin Mary. The one who lived a pure, holy, sinless life in this world. God manifest in flesh. I said that every single one of us has a possession that's unique to each of us, every one of us here tonight, everybody who has ever lived in the world with one exception. And that exception is this one whom Paul here calls Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not a single sin to His name, never did or said or thought a wrong thing. Never not only to do what is wrong, but to feel to do what is right. Never, ever, ever. Pure, holy, undefiled. Did no sin. Knew no sin. In Him is no sin. How could that be? Well, this is God, who is pure and holy and righteous without sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world through the womb of the Virgin, and nothing of Adam's sin about Him whatsoever, the Christ, the Blessed One, whom God had promised He would send into this world. And yet, this is an amazing thing. We read, Christ died. Oh yes, just about everybody in this country, I'm sure, has heard the story about how that He died. If they don't really pay much attention to it, they could hardly feel to be made aware of it at Easter time, which is coming up very, very quickly. And even in the media and the holidays, we know it's about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to think that Christ died because of who He is. No sin. The only person who ever lived who didn't deserve to die. And He died. The only one upon whom death had no claim. And He died. You see, you and I, every single one of us, death has a claim upon us because we're sinners. Now, you could disagree with a lot of what's being said in the meeting this evening, and you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with what God says in His Word. But you could disagree. Everybody has to make their own decision as to what they hear. But you cannot disagree with this, that everybody dies. And we don't have any choice about it. It is inevitable. We cannot escape it. No matter how much jogging and running we do, no matter how healthy our diet is, eventually death catches up with everyone. That is the case. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He came into this world, and if it was God's plan for Him to live 1,000 years, He could have lived for 1,000 years. He could have lived right to today, over 2,000 years, and He'd be no nearer the day of His death than any other. Death had absolutely no claim upon Him because He is without sin. And yet we read that Christ died. People die under different circumstances. I suppose most of us would like to hope that if we die, when we die, that it will be a peaceful death. Maybe die in our sleep. That we won't suffer a lot of pain, that we won't have some of these sad diseases that take people like dementia and all those things. How did the Lord Jesus Christ die? He didn't die a nice, quiet, peaceful death in his sleep. He died a violent death. He died a very, very cruel death. Wicked people took him. People who had no reason whatsoever to sentence him to death took him to be taken to Pilate, and he was sentenced to a violent, cruel death upon the cross. It's not just a marvel to think of who died, but to think of how he died, nailed by the hands and the feet to Calvary's cruel cross. What's the explanation for such a thing? That Christ died and died such a death. Well, the explanation is in the one word that we've still to consider. And it's the word that joins the two parts of these five words. On the one hand, we have our sins. And on the other hand, Christ died. What links them together? It's the little word for. Christ died for our sins. Why did God send his Son into the world? Why did he let him be taken by wicked hands and nailed to the cross? Why was his precious blood shed? Why did he lay down his life? Think about it. It was for our sins. Those things that we have, every one of us that belong to us, that cause and deserve us to be separated from God and to suffer the judgment of God, that would keep us out of heaven. Christ died for them. He died because of them. That was the reason he came. If there was no sin in the world, there would be no reason for him to come into the world and to die for sins. He died because of them. He bore the consequences of them. It wasn't just that cruel people took him and nailed him to the cross. No, there upon the cross, he bore the consequence of our sin. He bore the judgment for them. He took God's wrath and judgment that we deserved for our sins, because God loved us so much and wanted to save us from our sins, didn't want us to be under the judgment forever and forever. He laid that judgment upon his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I might not be eternally separated from God, might not die. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did die. He did suffer judgment. He did suffer separation from God as God made him to be sin for us. He was the sacrifice to satisfy God as far as the whole issue of sin was concerned. He suffered that you and I might not suffer eternally. He died that you and I might not die eternally. He laid down his life that you and I might have eternal life. He died to save us. That's what the word saved is all about. It's rescued from our sins and the consequences of them. He did it to rescue us from our sins, that we might be saved forever and forever, that there would be no reason, no barrier to keep sinners out of heaven. You see, our sins put a barrier between us and God, and our sins disqualify us for heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. He bore the judgment that our sins might be forgiven and that we might be saved and in heaven forever and forever. How can we know that this is true? You see, it's part of the gospel message that Paul preached. He says he died for our sins. The scriptures said that he would, but it didn't just tell us that. He didn't just die. He was buried. That showed he really had died. But that's not the end. It says he rose again the third day. That shows that the work was done. God was satisfied. He who, Paul writes elsewhere again in Romans, he says, who suffered on account of our offenses. It was because of our sins that he suffered. And he was raised again on account of our justification. God was satisfied, and God was able to justify sinners, declare them righteous in his sight, and he proved it by raising him from the dead. How do we know he was risen? He's risen. Paul says he was seen. There are hundreds of people that saw him after he rose from the dead. Witnesses of his resurrection. These are not cunningly devised fables. This is historic fact that Christ did die for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He was seen and he ascended into heaven. He died for our sins. He died for you that your sins might be forgiven and that you could be saved and saved tonight. Because these people in Corinth, they heard the message and they believed it. They didn't put it off. They realized this was a blessed message, and they realized that this is a message that they needed, and they needed to trust in the Lord Jesus, and they needed to be saved, and they were saved. How? Not difficult. Paul says, you've received this message. How did they receive it? He said, that was what he said in verse 1, verse 11, he said, you believed it. He said, we preached it, and you believed it. You believed the facts, and you put your trust in the Savior who died for you and rose again. Now, we're almost at the end of this meeting. That's simply what we're trying to do tonight, is to preach the message. And how would you get saved? How would you be delivered from hell? How would you know you're going to be in heaven? By receiving the message. And how do you receive it? By putting your trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Oh, you say, that's very simple. Yes, it is very simple. The work's all done by him. It's just up to the individual sinner to come in all their need, turn from their sin, and trust in the Savior who died for them and rose again. As we close the meeting, please take in these precious words. Christ died for our sins. It's true for a lost, guilty world. It's true for you this evening. The work is done. You can be saved this evening, and you will be saved. You just put your trust in the Savior who died for you and rose again, and then you will be saved. And know that if you die tonight, you'll go to heaven to be with God and with the Lord Jesus and to be joyful forever and forever. Oh, we plead with you, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray?